Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's June 6, 2014, and before we turn to the book of Acts, we'll be looking at chapter 9, a portion where Saul's in Damascus in Jerusalem, and we'll be talking about how he's at work. But let me just do a quick little side tangent here. Jason, in about 5 months, we'll be walking on some of the very footpaths that Paul laid out, actually some of the areas where Jesus walked and the disciples and where the biblical narrative will come alive as we're going to be heading to the Holy Land November 6th through the 15th. I've been receiving a number of applications for people that are interested in knowing more about the trip and want to attend. And so if you've ever had an inkling or a desire, or maybe you don't have the desire yet, but you're thinking, wouldn't it be interesting to go where the biblical events took place, to hear the narrative read on location where Jesus healed and taught and where he delivered that Sermon on the Mount, or where he was in Jerusalem and how he spoke to his disciples or to the masses, come join us November 6th through the 15th. You can find out more about the trip to the Holy Land at greatnewsradio.org, and you'll see an Israel trip link. And you can find out more, fill out an application. And we're going to probably hold, I know you and I have been praying about and talking about, maybe a couple different evenings where we'll have some special teaching about the Holy Land or some of the Hebrew idioms or just some of the ways that we can better identify with the scriptures that are God-breathed. And so we can find points of application, points of conviction, points of learning. As we wrestle through this life, we can get to know our Lord and Savior better by knowing His Word, knowing the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we'll have more to say about that in the coming days. But if you don't have plans for a fall trip, how about joining us November 6th through the 15th in Israel? So you can find out more. You can always call the station and I can touch base, give you some of the particulars or the overview of what we're going to try to achieve. The theme is, you have heard it said, but I tell you, and we'll be studying the Gospels and learning all about Jesus during these 10 days in the Holy Land. So call the station, 217-367-7777, if you need more information or want to touch base with me about the trip. Now to the book of Acts, a trip that we all can take in our minds as the Holy Spirit can speak in and through His inspired Word.
Let's pray and ask God to just use the Word to do some work in our heart. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it means to our lives, not what it means to our lives in terms of how it affects our lives, but Lord, how it even guides our lives, how it takes our lives apart and puts it back together, Lord, how Your Word, as You said in Your Bible, is the cornerstone in which we would lay the foundation. And so, Lord, we thank You that that cornerstone, Jesus, who is the Word, the living Word, the Word made flesh, we thank You for Him. We thank You and we ask Your Holy Spirit now to just reveal to us truth, to convict us of places maybe in our hearts that we need to do some work. And Lord, we pray that through Your Word too, through even this miraculous story of Paul, that we would learn submission in a way that we haven't known it in the past, Lord, that we would give up the things that we're clutching and holding on so tightly to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So it begins. So Paul's been saved. And last week we talked about being saved and salvation in your story. But here, Saul comes and he begins to proclaim Jesus. So he's been saved, and what does he do right away? Right away, he begins to preach the gospel. You know, this gospel that saved him is so powerful that he cannot help but to go out and to be able to talk about it. John the Baptist said that you will be a tree bearing fruit. And how do most trees that bear fruit, how do we know they're bearing fruit? Well, the fruit, in my opinion, always seems to fall off of the trees. You know, in a good apple tree, when there's apples all over the ground and on the tree. And so a tree bears fruit you can see, but also fruit that is all over where you've been and where you are. And so Saul immediately, what does he do? He starts preaching the gospel. It says that the scales fell from his eyes. It says he was rose and was baptized. This is verse 18 and 19. And taking food, he was strengthened. It said for some days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Now, where would be the most dangerous place to go preach Jesus? The synagogues. Where does he go? The synagogues. So this isn't a man who merely has decided to make a great moral change in his life. This is a man who has experienced a true life change in his life, because it's made him bold in a way that maybe many of us can't even fathom or understand. We could easily gloss over this piece of text and not understand that Paul, it was as if he was going right into the den of enemies. And so he goes into the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. Now, not only did you come into the den of enemies and begin to preach the gospel, but what does the Bible like to key in on that he said? He's the Son of God. The exact thing that he claimed and proclaimed that you killed him for, I'm telling you, was true. Not only is it that I'm telling you is true, but I was your biggest hero. I mean, for the Jewish people, for those people who were persecuting Christians, Saul was the big hero. He was the one who was leading the charge to persecute. Remember, he dragged people out of their houses, women and children. He got letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and do some real damage. And so this is the superhero for their persecution movement. And now he's coming into the synagogue and he's going, here's the Son of God. I mean, it's almost, I almost wonder what the looks on those guys' face were when Saul comes in. They're like, it's Saul. He's the Son of God. What?
How can this be?
Yeah. What? Are you sure? Yep, I'm sure. Tell us how this worked. And then Saul would go through the story and they'd be like, what? And it's just kind of funny. It said all who heard him were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because Saul was a murderer. Saul was crazy. Saul was a killer. And they were amazed. Not only that, but that his testimony, we're going to study in our church this next weekend, we're going to study Acts chapter 2, Peter's great sermon, because this next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And so we're going to talk about this moment when Peter got up. It's the first sermon we ever have recorded in the Bible that Peter gives, and it is one of the greatest sermons ever given in the Bible, other than the sermons that Jesus gave. And so you have this guy, Peter, who we don't even know if he's a good public speaker. We don't know. But the minute he's powered by the Holy Spirit, he leaps up and he delivers a zinger of a sermon and 3,000 people get saved. Here, Saul gets up and he delivers a gospel presentation that amazes people. It blows their minds, the grasp that he has on Jesus. But let's understand something. It's not the grasp he has on Jesus. It's the grasp that Jesus now has on him. That's what changes him. And it said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and all those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? They're like, where are the Christians? We thought you'd bring some roped up, duct taped up. We thought you'd bring some here for us to persecute and kill. What? Wait a second. We thought you'd bring some Christians with you, and instead you only brought one Christian, and that's you. You're a Christian now. I mean, this is an amazing moment. This has got to be where the other side, the enemy, is scratching his head going, who'd have thunk that was the way they're going to fight us? And so it said, but Saul increased all the more in strength. So the oppression starts to come on him. They're yelling this. By the way, the Bible, I think, is always very kind in this. So the Bible is saying, you made havoc in Jerusalem. This isn't like people going around like, hey, man, I thought you made like havoc in Jerusalem. Like, what are you doing here? This was not. This is people like in raised voices, pitchforks up. This is the end of the Frankenstein movie where they come to get the monster out of the castle. I mean, this is like pitchforks in the whole nine yards. And they're like that. And this is... So as this all weighs against Paul, what does it say that he does? He increased all the more in strength. He goes, oh, you know what? Yeah, here we go. Game on. I'm going to boast all that more in Christ, and I'm going to lean. And this is not because he was leaning in his own strength, because it was here that Paul was weak. Paul was brought low, and through that he was strengthened by Christ. I keep saying this to my church. I keep saying this to everybody I know, that the gospel doesn't need strong men and women who in their strength blow up, get sidetracked, end up in a ditch, get tired, and fall apart. What the gospel needs is men and women who are willing to be weak for the sake of the gospel and who are willing to allow Christ to make them strong. And here we have an example of that right here, because in this moment, when people are starting to question the motives, when people are starting to do, look at some of us, we go to share the gospel. We talked about this on Wednesday. We go to share the gospel and somebody goes, you know, I just don't know if I really believe in Jesus. And we go like, oh, I'm so horrible with the gospel. I just don't know how to share Jesus. I'm never going to share him again because nobody wants to listen to me. I don't know how many of you have encountered this. How many of you encountered people with pitchforks raise their thing going, who are you? What do you think you're doing? I can't believe it. I don't think we even, and yet in this, Paul doesn't go like, I'm sorry. He goes, no. I'm all the more strengthened, and I'm going to give you the gospel all the more. Now you're going to hear even more about Jesus. And it says that he confounded the Jews, which means they didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know what to say to him. By the way, the Bible tells us that he studied beneath the feet of a chief rabbi named Gamaliel, and it says that in other places in texts, historical texts, that when Gamaliel died, all the breath of the Torah, the teaching, left with him. So he was an esteemed and powerful teacher, and Saul had studied beneath him. So Saul was a powerful teacher in his own right. And so now you've got this powerful teacher powered by the gospel. It makes me think of somebody like C.S. Lewis, who was a devout atheist for a number of years. He was at Cambridge University studying and teaching, a professor of mythology. And C.S. Lewis tells in his testimony that he understood what the Bible was saying, but he couldn't get his head around who Jesus might be. But he said he would go to bed at night and he would hear this scratching at the door. And he called it the hounds of heaven, that they were coming to get him. Interesting story is he got in a sidecar. He was going to the zoo with his brother. And he said he got in the sidecar leaving for the zoo, an atheist. And he got out of the sidecar at the zoo, a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so he got out and he said to his brother, "I'm a Christian." And his brother goes, "What happened?" Christ is what happened. And so here he's confounding them because he went through Damascus and all those living in Damascus, and he proved that Jesus was the Christ. Isn't this crazy too? He was coming to Damascus to kill people, and at the end here in verse 22, now he's in Damascus saving people. He's not killing them anymore. He's saving them. So the exact opposite of what he came to do, he's now doing the work of Jesus.
I love this word, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And I don't know the original language. You know, I know our English rendering is proving. But it encourages my mind to think, in a sense, there is a way to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I don't know exactly, but there's a way of looking at the scriptures, and truth is evident, and it can be determined through sharing the truth that Jesus is the Christ. You can kind of prove it, if you will.
Well, how about this? I think some of it was his life, too, because look, if a guy who is known worldwide as the number one beef farmer, okay, say his name is Carl, and Carl is the number one beef farmer in all of the world, and everybody know who Carl is, and suddenly tomorrow in the newspapers it said, "Carl turns vegetarian," we would question what's going on with beef. And that's what happened here, because I think the part of the proving was, wait a second, you're not just a Jew, you're as the Philippians says, you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. You're a Jew of Jews, and now you're a Christian? What's wrong with being a Jew? I mean, right away, I think he upset their world because, well, wait a second, why did you become vegetarian? What's wrong with beef? And suddenly it's like, boom. And that's the way that God gave him to begin to tell his testimony.
And I also wonder if proven that Jesus is the Christ, he had such a command of the language of the Jewish scriptures and literally could lay out a case, hey, in Isaiah it says this, in this part of Genesis it says this, the foreshadowing of Christ. And then he could kind of take them through the scriptures that they would have been familiar with and saying, see, this is how Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies.
Actually, the scholars are going to tell us, from a lot of the scholarly work done, that almost immediately after this text that we're talking about today, there is a two-year gap where we don't see Saul anymore. And it's because he went back home. He went to Tarsus. And they believe in that time at Tarsus, what he did was just read the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. Because we don't get a lot of a picture of what his theology prior to. But when he comes back from Tarsus, his theology is rock solid from the old to the new and everything in between. So while I would agree with you somewhat, I think that there was only maybe the inkling of that. But definitely after that two-year period, mm-hmm. It is solid. I think he went back home and he goes, I'm just going to start reading the Old Testament looking for Jesus.
Yeah.
And then going, oh my gosh, here he is. Because he alludes to those foreshadowing of Christ so many times in his letters later on to be written.
Mm-hmm.
So it says in beginning verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Shocking, because this is their answer to everything. It is. It is. Like, dinner's not done? Death. This isn't done? Death. What? You didn't get an A? Death. I mean, this is their answer to every time something goes wrong. They go like, well, let's just kill him. We don't like what he says. Let's just kill him. So that's what they do. Let's just kill him. You just got to wonder what the meeting looks like. You know, like no other. Like, is there one Jewish guy in there who's like, is there another option? Like, can we just not kill somebody? Is there a timeout? Can we pause? Can we do? I mean, come on. No, they wanted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. Well, how did it become known to Saul? The providence of God. God made it known to him. There is nothing in darkness that God will not shine light on. There's nothing that God will not reveal to those whom he loves and love him. But when their plot became known to Saul, they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So his disciples come and they help him. There are people who have seen this changed life, and they are helping him. They are supporting him. They are loving him. Now, what the Bible does is then it shows us something that's opposite. It shows us the opposite sometime in the faithful people. You remember the last chapter we had Saul, who was the murderer, and he got saved, and then Ananias, who was the faithful, and he was the one who was questioning God. We didn't see Saul going like, I just don't think I really believe what you're saying. No, it was Ananias, the faithful guy, who was like, God, you know, could you do a better job of picking? Saul's kind of a murderer. The same thing happens here. The disciples who are with Saul, who have seen this changed life, they go to great lengths to save him, let him down in a basket so that he doesn't get killed. But then, beginning in verse 26, it says this, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. That would be the apostles. That would be Peter and John and all those guys. He attempted to join them there, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. So now we have the faithful guys who, what in essence are they saying here? They're saying, well, we believe Jesus can do anything, but that's Saul. I mean, we believe Jesus is all-powerful, but that's Saul. We believe he's omniscient, but did he really know Saul? We believe he's omnipresent. Was he really there when Saul killed these people? We believe he's omnipotent, all-powerful, but did he really understand the power that Saul wielded against people in persecution? I mean, it's essentially what they're doing. They're questioning God's ability to pick and discern, and God's providence and God's sovereignty. That God can take the most wicked and heinous of hearts and turn them around, which is good news for me and for you, because you know what? Our heart is as wicked as anybody else's heart. We just haven't had enough time for it to be watered in wickedness. You know, I wonder, were the most wicked people in history always wicked? Or did they start out and that wickedness continued to be watered? They allowed Satan to grab a hold of their heart. They allowed themselves to be wooed towards wickedness and darkness. But we all have that. We all have those things inside of us. My heart is wicked. You know, some of the things that I think about, some of the things that I ponder, stupid things that I go, you know, well, if I just did this, I mean, life would be so much easier for me. When that thing leads to the next thing that leads to the next thing. Look, an alcoholic doesn't become an alcoholic because he immediately one day wakes up and goes, you know, I wonder what would happen if I drank two bottles of vodka. He wakes up one day and he says, you know, I'd like to go out to a bar and just have a good time and drink a glass of wine. And then he has two glasses and four glasses, and then he's up to a bottle, and then he's up to two bottles, and he's that. That's how that works. And so wickedness doesn't immediately sprout this huge tree. It's watered with wickedness and darkness. And so they're saying, look, maybe Saul was too wicked to be saved. Not to mention, this is kind of also, you got to think just a little humorous. The Bible doesn't say it. I had a friend of mine once who joked. They said, this is the first mention in the Bible of praying with your eyes open. Because Saul would have come to the prayer meeting like, I'm a Christian. They would have been like, okay. Who wants to pray with our eyes open now? You know, but Barnabas, and what's Barnabas's name? What do we know that Barnabas's name is? His name is the son of encouragement. Barnabas, we saw earlier in the book of Acts, he is a great and powerful encourager.
And just before that, here's the disciples afraid. Now, what does the Lord say to him over and over again? Do not be afraid. Do not, you know, I go before you. I am with you always. They right. kind of forgot about that.
And these are the guys who Jesus was with. So look at, if you're going, I'm having a tough time following Jesus, look at, you're thousands of years removed from the actual physical manifestation of Christ's divinity in flesh. These guys are merely a few months, years down the road. These guys saw Jesus, they shook his hand, they ate with him, they slept next to him, they walked with him, they did all those things with him. They saw him like a space shuttle go up into heaven. They saw him rise out of the grave. They saw him be crucified. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him water ski without a boat. I mean, they saw all these crazy things that happened, and still they're going, oh, come on, God. I mean, do you really know what you're doing here? But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, I love him, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out and amongst them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is important. Some of us might go, what do you mean this is important? This is really important. That the Bible says that he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. Now, in order to understand this contextually, to understand why it's so important, we have to go back to Job. In Job, Satan comes to heaven. comes to the throne room of God, and he comes in there, and it says, what does it say in Job about Satan? It says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going in and amongst and through the earth, and from walking up and down on it. So this gives us a picture of how Satan works. Satan works in and amongst and out and through the earth. So what does this tell us? We have to go to Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, it says this of Jesus as they're picking the next apostle to take the place of Judas. So one of the men, and this is the qualification for him, one of the men who accompanied us during all the time the Lord went in and out and amongst us. So the same place that Satan went in and out and amongst us in the earth is the same place that Jesus went in and out and amongst us, which means that Jesus would encounter evil and darkness and all those things wherever Satan was. And now we see Paul, this is part of Paul's divine calling, is that Paul does the same thing. He went in and out and amongst them in Jerusalem, preaching what? Boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, which means that if Satan would go in and out and amongst and bring darkness, Jesus would go in and out and amongst and confront darkness. And Paul, being Jesus elect, the one that Jesus has called to minister to the Gentiles, now Paul, Saul, is willing to boldly go in and out and amongst them and preach Jesus in every place that is dark, every place that needs light, every place that is oppressed, every place that is persecuted. And so it shows us the divine and sovereign place that God has put, the mantle that God has put on Saul here, because Saul is given the same mission and mandate that Jesus had, which was to go in and out and amongst us. And that is our job as Christians. Our job as Christians is to go in and out and amongst us. Not just some of us. It's not just the missionary guy who goes out and confronts darkness in some place. It is all of us. Whatever the darkness is in your community, and there is darkness in your community. There is darkness in the eyes and hearts of your neighbors. There is darkness in the eyes and hearts of your school and your local government and all of those things. There are places that need and desperately need you to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest that darkness take over. You know, you don't take one drink and suddenly you arrive at being an alcoholic. What happens is you slowly over time allow the darkness to take hold of you. Slowly over time in ambivalence, you start to let it just go. The Bible says it in Psalm 1 like this, that you walk near it, that you stand by it, and soon you sit down with it. And so like Saul, we've been given that call to not stand, sit, or idly walk by darkness, but instead when we confront darkness, to boldly proclaim the word of Jesus Christ.
And I like how you tie this together, and you've taught this before, but how the scripture is so intertwined. People would have been probably familiar with Job in that going in and out among us. And here again, Paul going in and out among us, Jesus going in and out among us, and how he's called us to go in and out among those around us. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.